This Gospel of John, it's just the greatest book. It's such a blessing. We've been working our way through, and now we're up to the 10th chapter. We're almost halfway through the book. And this 10th chapter of the Lord Jesus, it's just coming on the heels of an incident that had occurred where Jesus was teaching in the temple, and they brought this woman to him, the Pharisees did, so-called, they said they caught her in the very act of adultery, threw her before the Lord Jesus, asked him to pronounce judgment. He, of course, taught them that he is the light of the world, and he brought the light of true judgment on this woman. And that chapter connected to the 9th chapter where he taught again about being the light of the world, where he healed a man who was blind from birth. And again, the Lord Jesus is teaching that without light, you cannot have life and you cannot have proper judgment. Of course, they did not particularly like the things he was saying. So he ends that 9th chapter at the very end. You would pick it up, verse 39, 9:39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." Like the blind man he just healed. "And that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you." You're going to see that this teaching in the 10th chapter is connected to what went on in the 9th chapter. In this particular 10th chapter, the Holy Spirit's going to paint the portrait that the Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He will say that in the chapter here. But I want you to see that this chapter follows on the heels of what's been happening in chapters 8 and 9. And so he's still speaking to these people there at the temple, and the Pharisees are around. And he starts and says this. We'll read the first 6 verses and we'll comment. John chapter 10, verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Now in the first 6 verses here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us an illustration. He gives us a parable. Now, of course, parables are spoken about in the Bible. The word parable is a compound word, parabolos. And it's to throw something down, balos is to throw down, and para is beside. He's putting two things side by side. Verily, verily. He's going to teach you an earthly truth, and side by side there will line up a spiritual truth. He'll speak of something that happens down here in the physical and something that is heavenly. This is the way he's going to do it. Now, in the Old Testament, you see about the parables that were spoken of. For example, the dark sayings that were spoken of in the Old Testament. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And the reason it's written, he tells us in the first chapter, the Proverbs of Solomon, verse 1, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear. That means he has a willingness to hear. In his will. These people did not have a willingness lots of times. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. He wants to hear what Jesus says. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. In the scriptures it speaks of dark sayings as being parables back in the Psalms. So Jesus is going to speak a parable to them that's a dark saying unless you have light. And he is the one that is going to illuminate this very illustration he gives. But he starts out with an illustration for them about sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds and porters. And they don't seem to get it initially. So let me just give you the picture of how things were back then. I'm surprised they didn't get the saying. I see why we wouldn't get it in modern times. Because what do we know about shepherding? I remember I read about a candid camera episode many, many years ago where, you know, they would put the camera in there and they would fool people. And they went to a prep school where these young men that were very intelligent were training to become, doctors, lawyers, presidents of banks, engineers to work for NASA, stuff like that. And they sent some people in to do testing on them to find out where their aptitude and skills were. And after the tests and the quizzes and all the instruction they put them through, they would then meet with them one by one and tell them, this is where your talent lies. I think you'd be excellent as a neurosurgeon. I think you'd be fine as a criminal attorney, various things like that. So they had the one young man come in. And the interviewer was sitting there saying, I've reviewed all your test scores and all the interviews we've done with you. And the young man's sitting there excited, thinking he's going to tell me to be a president of a college or something. He says, and I think the best job for you would be shepherd. And of course, the candid camera, smile, you're on candid camera. The young boy was distraught over that. We don't have a lot of shepherds nowadays. But back then, shepherding was something that was common, especially around Israel. They kept the sheep, you know, just outside of Jerusalem, the ones that needed to be slaughtered. Now, the way they did it was they built a large wall of stone, about 10 feet high, and they worked it around, and they left one open area where the sheep could come in. Various shepherds could take their sheep out into the fields, give them pasture, and when it was nighttime, come and bring them into the fold. And what they would do was the various shepherds would take turns being the porter. On one particular night, you would be the porter. Now, the porter would lie down in front of the there was an opening where the wall was. He would actually lie down in front there and keep the sheep that were now in the fold from leaving. And in the morning he would get up and he would let the real shepherds in. And the shepherds then would come in and call their flock one by one. Now he's saying here, he's trying to talk to these people. He's saying in verse 1, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In other words, the porter would not allow a false shepherd to enter in to where the sheep were. And if somebody wanted to steal the flock, they had to climb over the fence some way. Now notice the difference in the words, entering or climbing. Entering or climbing. Now, he's speaking a parable. And his parable is aimed right at these Pharisees. He's aiming at them. He's saying, you're basically thieves and robbers of God's sheep of the nation Israel. See, I'm able to enter into the door. You have to climb up. Now, do you know what religion is about? It's about trying to climb your way to heaven. It's about, by your own works, trying to climb your way up there. Now, God is not into having you climb your way up to Him. God wants you to be able to enter in freely. That's the way he wants to do it. So he's painting this parable for them. And he's telling them, he's saying, he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The only one that God is going to allow to come through that door and handle his sheep is the true shepherd. Jesus is going to tell you later in the chapter, I am the good shepherd. He says in verse 3, to him the porter openeth. Now, of course, back then, the porter was again one of the other shepherds. That was his job to guard the door for that particular day. Now, the Lord Jesus here is speaking to these Jewish people, and he's speaking up to the nation Israel. And he talks in verse 1 about the door into the sheepfold. The door into the sheepfold. Now, the sheepfold is a word that's only mentioned once in the New Testament, right here. There's no other place I can turn in the New Testament to help you find what it means. Thankfully, it's mentioned 3 times in the Old Testament. And as I went through and I studied it, it's Numbers chapter 32, Judges chapter 5. In those particular references in the Old Testament, it talked about Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, in the land of Jazer. Gilead means a strong, rocky, Jazer fortress, a fortified place. They had brought their children and their wives into that place to keep them. And in other words, it represented 3 of the tribes of the nation of Israel. The sheepfold represented 3 of the Jewish tribes. So what about the other tribes? Well, by the time you get to Psalm 78, and Jesus is going to be working out of Psalm 78 in some of these illustrations here. In Psalm 78 it says, I have chosen David among the shepherds and among the sheepfolds to be shepherd over my people. And so David now was no longer in the land of Gilead. See, in the book of Judges, let me show you on a map. I don't know if you remember. The land of Gilead is on this side of Jordan. When they were getting ready, and all the tribes were ready to move into this area, three of the tribes, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, decided that they wanted to be on this side of the Jordan River. On each side of the Jordan River, there's good pasture. The river provides for good pasture. So they were going to stay on this side. And so this is part of the sheepfold on this side that's referred to in Numbers 32 and Judges 5. The rest of the tribes crossed the Jordan River and lived on this side. And it says David was chosen over the other tribes here. And of course, over these two. But the point being, the sheepfold represented the 12 tribes of Israel. It represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, here's what Jesus is saying to them in terms of the sheepfold itself. It goes beyond just the 12 tribes of Israel physically. Jesus is speaking parable. He speaks spiritually too. Not just physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. The thing that Paul talked about when he said, not all of them that are of Israel are truly Israelites, but those that are circumcised in heart. It's a spiritual a teaching Jesus is giving to them. He's saying the sheepfold represents the spiritual Israel, that is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Now think about it. When the Lord Jesus arrived on the scene, to him the porter openeth. The porter at that time that was sent by God was the messenger sent before Jesus to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. That was John the Baptist. When John the Baptist began his preaching, turn back to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist was chosen to go before the Lord Jesus Christ and to preach and to prepare the way. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He was right around the Jordan River, the area where he's preaching. And he's saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. So the porter was John the Baptist. That's historically who he's referring to. And he's saying, to him the porter openeth. John the Baptist came, opening the way for spiritual Israel to get ready for the coming of the Good Shepherd. Not someone that was climbing up some other way, but the one that was entering in by God's providence and God's plan. This is what he's telling them historically. They're not getting it. We're getting it. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible gives us a holy interpretation of this. But what a blessing, because we're able to compare Scripture with Scripture. They're not getting this right now. You know why? Because they will not. They will not hear. These Pharisees wouldn't hear. Thankfully, there's some people in the audience there that will hear and believe on the Lord Jesus. We'll see as we go through the chapter. So he shows them. He says, the porter openeth. John the Baptist historically preached to you. He was opening the way, preparing you for my coming. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now, this is one of the ways, this is the way the Lord Jesus leads sheep, as opposed to the way other people lead sheep. Now, there are ways that our sheep are kept in the East, in the Mideast, in the Midwest, in America, in the western parts of America. You know, how they, as they herd, sometimes they herd the sheep and the cattle. They use dogs behind them. They use get on horses, and they herd them in this direction. Jesus says, I do it a different way. I call them by name, and I lead them. I go before them. This is the beauty of the leader that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't whip us. He doesn't prod us. He doesn't push us. He speaks to us. He entreats us gently. And then he leads the way for us so that we can follow him as he makes the path for us. We don't have to climb up to heaven. He's blazed the trail to heaven for us. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. You see? And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So Jesus gives this illustration in the first six verses to them. But he recognizes that they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now we've looked at it a little bit. He's going to go on and begin to illuminate for them in this teaching in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and then they might have it more abundantly. Now, I want to show you something. When I was reading through this, I observed that the door is mentioned three times. It's mentioned first in verse 1. And I was looking at this, and I noticed there were distinctions between the three mentions. And I was troubled. Am I the only one seeing this? And thankfully, I read a commentator from about a half a century ago that also saw the distinction. And out of the mouth of two witnesses, things are established. So I felt a little better that he saw the distinction too. Notice in the first verse, he says the door into the sheepfold. This is kind of he's going to unfold this for us. Now, the thing is, remember, the Godhead is kind of unfolded into three persons. This will unfold into three ways, but it will all fit together perfectly. In verse 7, he says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And then, in verse 9, he just says, I am the door. Three sublime little distinctions in here to give subtlety to the simple. He's going to tease this out. We'll take a look at it. Now, the first thing that we see, the door into the sheepfold. Now, we were looking at that before. When we looked at the sheepfold, we understood that the sheepfold would equal the kingdom of heaven. It'd be spiritual Israel. It's not enough just to be sons of Abraham according to the flesh, as John preached to them, saying that we have Abraham for our father. That's not sufficient. That had to be in the spirit, in the heart. The Pharisees were sons of Abraham according to the flesh. Were they part of the kingdom of heaven? Were they part of the spiritual sheepfold? No, they wouldn't even hear this shepherd. So they were not part of that. Jesus is referring to the true spiritual sheepfold, the kingdom of heaven. All right. Now, in terms of that, we saw that John the Baptist was sent before to preach to the Jews in Judea. God did not send him to the Gentiles of Galilee, but into Jews of Judea, to preach to those people who are physically of Abraham that they need to prepare themselves to be spiritually of Abraham, men of faith, and receive the Messiah when he shows up on the scene. This was the preaching he did. So the porter was trying to open the door into the sheepfold to get these folks ready so they'd become a part of spiritual Israel. Now, when he speaks of the door of the sheep in verse 7, he's going a little bit further. He's talking the door. This is not just a door into the kingdom of heaven, into spiritual Israel, but this particular door that he speaks up here, this is the door of the sheep. Now, I could be a sheep. I've become one by taking Christ as my Savior. A Jewish person that would hear and believe that Jesus was Messiah would become one of his sheep. They had a door to themselves. This was the door that they had of themselves. It was the door of liberty for the particular sheep. Not the door into the sheepfold being the kingdom of heaven. This is the door of the sheep himself. The sheep was bound in a prison of bondage to sin and to religion. Go back to the 8th chapter. I told you these chapters all fit together. Go back to the 8th chapter. In chapter 8, again, the Lord was teaching them, and they didn't quite get the words he was saying, many of the Jewish people there, but some of them did. And so as some of the people began to hear his sayings and believe on them, he continued to teach them, and you shall know the truth shall make you free, he says in verse 32. Then in verse 34, Jesus answered them And he said, because they said, oh, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. Verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage. Again, they're not spiritual Israel. These are physical Jews, Pharisees, arguing with him. We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. Jesus is saying, yeah, you are in bondage. You're shut in a prison. Verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. Right now you are trapped inside your house, this body of sin. And the door of the sheep is the one that can lead you out of the bondage that you're trapped in. I am the door of the sheep. I can lead you out into liberty. I can open the door that's what you need, by the way, you know. When you got a prisoner, he's stuck in prison. Until somebody comes with that key and opens the door, he's bound up in there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can open up that, get us free from the bondage of sin. See, we are now free because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free not to sin. Folks, unsaved people don't have that freedom. They have to sin. They don't have a choice. They are going to sin. They do sin. We see it abound around us. I heard a guy last night, they were talking, this is the weekend that they're talking about Kennedy's assassination 40 years, and they were talking to some of his closest advisors, and one of them admitted, he said, you know, he had a lot of problems with adultery and women, and said the thing that stunned me was this man was so intelligent. This man had such a great willpower when it came to, he had illnesses like Addison's disease and his back hurt him and he had to take medications and he had to continue to go on to all these meetings and go on to all these summit meetings that he had with the Soviets and he had the strength and the willpower to overcome the physical ailments, he said, but and he could handle affairs of state and he could handle international affairs, but when it came to his personal life, I don't understand why he kept falling and he seemed to over and over, because he's not free not to sin. He has not found the door of liberty. Okay? Unsaved people don't have the freedom not to sin. They are in the house of bondage of sin. They are bound to the flesh. They are bound to a body of sin. And Jesus Christ says, I am the door of the sheep. Okay? Those sheep are bound. I can open that door for them and lead them out and lead them into liberty. And that's why he says, verse 31, Jesus said unto those Jews in chapter 8, which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You'll be free. For the first time, you're free not to sin. I like that. Look at, I'm tempted with sin. You're tempted with sin. Before I was saved, let me tell you, I couldn't beat the temptation. I was bound. Now I'm free, thanks to the door of Jesus Christ, the door of the sheep. Now when the temptation comes along, I can escape the temptation because Jesus has opened the door for me. Before I couldn't escape, I was stuck inside the cell with the temptation. This is what he's teaching here. Now, that's the second door that he speaks of, the door of liberty. Liberty from sin. Liberty from religion. Because these Pharisees had the nation of Israel bound in their religion. And Jesus wanted to free them from the religion they were bound in with the do's and the don'ts and the rules and the regulations and the restrictions and free them to have a relationship with God. Now notice what he says then. He says in the 9th verse, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and shall find pasture. Now, they were bound in sin. They were also, between verses 7 and 9, bound in religion. Why? Look at the 8th verse. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He's speaking to those Pharisees that had the people bound up. Now notice carefully the wording. All that ever came before me, he doesn't say were, W-E-R-E. Now, people came before him. People came 100 years B.C., 200 years B.C., 500 years B.C. Moses came 1,400 years B.C. Was Moses a thief and a robber? No. He doesn't say all that came before me were. There were true prophets. He's speaking are. He's talking to the people right in the room, right now. You people coming before me. You people trying to get between me and these folks and keep them, stay between them and God. You're thieves and robbers. You are. Pharisaical religious teachers that have these people bound up in a religion. 9th chapter, what did it say? Go back to chapter 9. Chapter 9, chapter 9, when the parents were asked by the Pharisees, was this blind boy your son? Was he really blind? They said, well, you know, sure, he's our son. And yeah, he was blind, but we don't know how he was healed. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They were binding people up in the synagogue. And people were afraid to leave the prison of religion until Jesus came along. That's why he says then in the 10th verse, I am the door. Now what is the door? It's no longer just into the kingdom of heaven. It's no longer just because the kingdom of heaven is spiritually Israel, folks. And we're not part of that. Okay? You and I are not part of this sheepfold. So we'd be left out here. So we get caught here because we get liberty. Those Jews, they get liberty plus they get into the kingdom. What about us? Well, here is the door that he's speaking of in verse 9. I am the door, by me if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. This is the door of salvation. He shall be saved. You and I, the door of the sheep. Jesus has given us liberty from our sins and has given us salvation. And that's why he says to them in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in. Going into what? Going into Christ. That's where salvation is. In Christ. You're entering in to the personal relationship with Christ. And out. Out of what? Out of religion. Like that blind man. That blind man in the end of the 9th chapter, he had said, he confesses at the end of the chapter. Go back to the end of the chapter. Verse 35, 9:35. Jesus heard they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped in. He worshipped him. He entered in to the relationship of God through Jesus Christ, realizing this is my God and my Lord. I've entered in to Christ. And what happened? He's out of that religious system. He's gone into salvation and out of religion. And I hope that's where you are. Some people go in and they never come out of their religion. They don't have to stay there. I don't know why they do. I'm always perplexed by that. You know, I meet born-again Christians. I know born-again Christians that stay in the same old religious system they were in before they got that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I cannot comprehend it for the life of me. Folks, I was in a religious system. I'm Italian. Take a guess, okay? Would Roman Catholicism mean anything to you? Okay? I was in a religious system. I was taught to genuflect and do things and to take wafers and to go into phone booths and make confessions. I was taught all those things. They never did anything for my soul. I was bound up with my sin, and I continued to be. Every time that temptation came along, I'd fall right back into it. That religious system could do nothing for me until the door of the sheep gave me liberty. And the door of salvation opened to me, and I came to his feet, and I said, thou art my the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and my God, and I worshipped him, and I never went back to a Catholic church to hear their teaching. What do you want to go back and hear that teaching for, the same religious system? And Jesus wants you to come out from among them, no matter what religion you were bound up in. The devil is the author of religions, and God is the author of salvation, and he is the door. And everyone else, he says, is a thief and a robber. That's what he's saying to these religious leaders right here in John chapter 10. And he tells you, verse 10, 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, where does he get that notion from? I told you these chapters are connected. Go back to the 8th chapter, 8, 9, and 10. This all happened at the same time when Jesus was teaching. John 8. John 8. The Pharisees are arguing with him. John 8, 44. And Jesus says to them, words are read, ye are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's to steal, kill, and destroy. A murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. False religions and the ways that are other than Jesus Christ. And these thieves do the same thing as their father. He has children. Ye are children of your father, the devil. This is what the thieves do. They come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And what he was telling the people, that he was in the court of the temple. And there were Pharisees there, and he's aiming it right at them. And there were other Jewish people there, and they're listening and they're hearing all this. And he's basically saying, these people have put you in bondage. They are killing you and they are destroying you. And I am come, verse 10, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, now, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now the first thing, that they might have life. You say, wait a second, I'm alive. I'm here. Yes, you and I are physically alive, but we had no spiritual life until the light of the world came into us. Until the Lord Jesus Christ entered in, and we entered into relationship with Him. That's why the book of Ephesians says, ye were dead in your trespasses and sins. As far as God's concerned, yes, we are alive one to another on a physical basis, but we are not alive to God spiritually. And Jesus says, I am come that they might have life. For the first time, they will have spiritual life and a relationship with God. Born of the Spirit. Born from above. That's what he's speaking of. That's why I have come. I have come to give them life. Because ever since sin entered into the world, death has followed sin. And all have died, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I have come that they might have life. That they might have life. And then he says not only this, and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Now, the root word that abundantly comes from a root word that is to mean a fountain. To mean a fountain. Abundantly means fullness to overflowing. Fullness to overflowing. Jesus had spoken about your belly being filled with rivers of living water. An overflowing abundance of life. Turn back, let me show you spiritually what he means to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. Not only did Jesus come that you and I could have a relationship with the Father, which is a wonderful thing, to have a relationship with God the Father. For the first time, to have not just physical life, but to have spiritual life. To be free from the bondage of sin. To have liberty so that we no longer have to serve sin as our master. Those are wonderful things. But the abundant life goes even beyond that. Look at Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and pick it up in verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. There's an exclamation mark right there. I mean, you should just stop there for a while and think about it and meditate on God's loving kindness in your life. And you just want to pause there for a while. How excellent is thy loving kindness compared to the other so-called loving kindnesses of people that have taken care of you in this world. Comparing it to God's, there's no comparison. It's like a little shot glass compared to an ocean that God provides. How excellent is thy loving kindness. He says, therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Do you see how it's all tied together here? The belly with the rivers of water, the fountain of life. Do you see that? People are looking for the fountain of youth. That's not what you want. You don't want to go back to living the way you lived when you were in your teens or in your 20s, when you had physical life and all you were doing was you were sinning left and right and enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. It's not the fountain of youth we need, it's the fountain of life. That's the abundant life that's needed. The fountain of life that only Jesus can give. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. The excellent loving kindness of God, satisfied, abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. We've entered into God's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. Things to satisfy us. Turn, for example, a couple books to the right to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5. After Psalms is Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and a little book called the Song of Solomon. This is about the love relationship between the Lord and His people. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Here the Lord speaks in the first verse. We are the bride of Christ. The Jewish people were the bride of God the Father. The relationship between the Lord and His people. 5:1, Song Solomon 5:1. I am. Notice that I am. All caps. A few times in the Bible you'll see that. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. I am. Come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Now notice what he says, abundantly. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. The wonderful, abundant provision that will only be found in Jesus Christ. In the Word of God, with a capital W. And in His Word, the Holy Bible. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what gives you comfort or respite from this world. The world is like a merry-go-round going 1,000 miles an hour. Sometimes you want to stop and get off. But it's coming to Christ. It's coming to that shepherd. And getting down before Him in prayer, in Bible reading, and getting the abundant fullness of the Spirit that will sustain a man through any infirmity. That's what's needed down here. That's why He came. But not only that, that's the spiritual application. Let me show you there's a doctrinal application. Turn to the back of your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a doctrinal application to the abundant life. Because the abundant life is a blessing right here and right now on planet Earth. But if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, the doctrine is the prophetic. What's going to happen to us in the future. Not only did He come that you might have life here and now, that you might have abundant life here in these little frail bodies, but notice what He's going to do. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, speaking of those who have taken Jesus Christ as their Savior. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when you and I, our souls, will leave these frail little bodies and we will abundantly enter into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be where He is forever. And He sits at the right hand of His Father. Abundantly. I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly from now till eternity. Here and now and in the hereafter. That's what it means. The spiritual and the doctrinal application when we go off into eternity to be with our Lord. Beautiful teaching. Beautiful teaching. Turn back to John chapter 10. Oh, on your way there, just stop at Matthew 13. It's a little beyond John. Stop at Matthew 13. I want to tell you for the here and now. For the here and now. Matthew 13, one of the abundant things that we get right now that no one else can get is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Start in the 10th verse. The disciples came and they said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus, it seems like you speak in parables a lot. I read your Bible sometimes, it's parabolic in nature. Unsaved people read it, they can't get anything out of it because it's spiritually discerned. But here's the beauty, part of the abundant life, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Abundance. It's right there. The Word of God, He had just talked about the sower. And He explains that verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom He's speaking about the Word of God. And the Word of God is written in a parabolic manner. And you know who it's given to? It's given to you who've taken Christ as your shepherd, that you might have abundance right here on planet Earth. That's one of the abundant provisions God's given to us, is this Holy Bible. I can't emphasize enough what a gift you hold in your hand, the seed of the Word of God. When I was a young Christian, I was just starting to get into the Bible, and I listened to this one radio show. They were always interviewing Christian authors, and every week another Christian book and another Christian book, and you got to get this book and you got to get that book. And I was reading all these books, and yeah, they're okay, they're Christian, but it wasn't until I said, that's enough of this. I'm getting back to the Word of God. Oh, boy. Here's the abundance. This is what God provided. This is the abundance right here. See? Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Beautiful. Just great. God is so good. Oh, thy loving kindness, O God. Exclamation point. I just love it. Back to John 10. Jesus says, I am the door. Again, there's seven times in this gospel where he will say, I am such and such. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. And he is the door of salvation. There is no other way to enter in to the saved experience other than through Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here. Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved. Notice that's a good Bible word, saved. Notice who used it. Words are red. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Question, are you saved? If not, why not? The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has done his work. He is offering to be the door of salvation to you. He's offering to be the good shepherd to you. If you're not saved, it's because ye will not. Not because he will not. He already has done his part. Saved is a good Bible word. You know this is a word that's being removed from churches and pulpits? They talk about the churched and the unchurched. I do not know what that means. That sounds like the same thieves and robbers putting together religious systems. There are a lot of people that are churched that are not saved. It is to be saved. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his purpose. Are you saved? If ye shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, not churched, saved. Saved. And that's what he's saying right here. So he is the door of salvation. There's only one door that leads to heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other door. He will make this abundantly clear in the 14th chapter. But he's setting it up right here with the teaching now to these Pharisees and to these people that will hear. And he's warning them. Now he goes on. He says, verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. All through the Bible, God has worked with the illustration of shepherds and sheep. In the Old Testament, you find over and over this concept of the shepherd and his sheep. Go back to Psalm 95. What had happened was, even in the Old Testament, the concept of the shepherd and the sheep, although God would transfer shepherdship to various rulers and various priests and various prophets to guide his people, the Lord always wanted to keep foremost in the minds of the Jewish people that he was the shepherd and they would never lose sight of that. Unfortunately, they lost sight of that. They got their eyes off of God, and they started to look at people. This is the same type of thing that happens today. This is why there are thieves and robbers that do what they do, because they're counting on you getting your eyes on people rather than on God. So I don't look at live people. I look at the saints that have gone before. They're still people. They're dead people. Well, I look at Jesus' mother, Mary. She is a dead woman, okay? The idea is to look at God. Now, even in the Old Testament, the Lord had to draw them to this Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Not before a statue with a candle next to it. Not before a crucifix. But you kneel before the Lord, your Maker. You do this where? You do this in your... Do you have an altar at home? A place where you can get... At the bedside? In the closet? Do you have a place where you can kneel before God? He is His Spirit. You can do that anywhere. You kneel before the Lord our Maker. Verse 7. For He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. These verses are found as you go through the Old Testament. The people had lost sight of that, because of the thieves and the robbers that had come before them and tried to get their eyes on people with long robes. They had men walking around in long robes back then. Jesus spoke about those that walked in long robes. We have men walking in robes today trying to get people's eyes on them. The Bible has no part of that. The Bible wants your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't see Him. Look through the telescope of the Scriptures. This is a perfect telescope to see the glory of Jesus Christ. It says in the book, it's written of me. That's Jesus speaking. You look through this book, you'll see Jesus. Turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So the concept is that we're the sheep, He's the shepherd. Now the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now going back to where He was in John 10, He's going to define what the good shepherd is. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Giveth His life for the sheep. Now, He was just talking about thieves and robbers. He was talking about other people that would try and climb into the sheepfold. When they would climb into the sheepfold, what were they trying to do? Well, He said, they come to steal and kill and destroy. They wanted to take the life of the sheep for themselves. Ah, there's a good piece of meat. There's some nice tender lamb. Let me sacrifice that lamb for me. Another thing, they sacrificed lambs in the Old Testament. That's what God told them to do. But those lambs would be a picture of the Lamb of God that would come. Jesus says the good shepherd is not going to slay the lambs anymore. The good shepherd is going to give His life for the sheep. It's like that one song that we talk about, Thou My God That Died For Me. I mean, how the angels try and figure this out. And all the other religions, people are giving things to their gods. Some of them give their firstborn children. Some of them sacrifice other animals. And God says, no, let me make the ultimate sacrifice for you. This is Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, that God would die for me. He's revealing this right here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Verse 12, but he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, and he seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. The truth of the matter is, even today it goes on in religion. A lot of these people fleece the sheep for themselves. The major fleecing that goes on today is monetary fleecing. They make a pretense with long prayers. They take a lot of collections from you. They fleece the sheep. It's what I can get out of the sheep. The good shepherd is willing to give not only out of his abundance that what he has, but to give his own life for the sheep. He sees the wolf coming. That's the devil. That's the devil that wants to take the soul. And he's willing to lay down his life so the wolf can have at him. And the wolf had at him in the wilderness. And the wolf had at him in Gethsemane. And the wolf had at him at Calvary. And he took all the brunt and all the punishment that came because of the fangs of the wolf that brought sin and rebellion into this world. And he took all that upon him and the crown of thorns. Why? Why did he do it? Because he loved the sheep. Because he cared for the sheep. Because the sheep were his own. That's the kind of loving Savior you have. What a shepherd. What a shepherd. It's inconceivable to me how someone cannot take the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what's inconceivable. I almost sometimes get it for men. I almost sometimes get it for men. Because men are macho and tough. And they don't want someone leading them around. I almost get it. But I don't understand how there's a woman on this planet that doesn't love Jesus Christ. This I do not understand. I do not understand this. I've preached many times, especially public ministry, where I've preached to women walking by. And I don't understand. I ask them, how can you be a woman and not love Jesus Christ? You love some fornicating, dope-headed actor in Hollywood that you want to be with, or some rock star, or some superstar, whatever he may be, sports hero, and he couldn't give a flip about you. He wouldn't even give you an autograph. He'd walk by you and drop you in a second. He wouldn't allow you in his house. And here's somebody that loved you so much, he died for you. I don't understand how a woman doesn't love. I do not understand that. It completely perplexes me. Men, I kind of sort of understand. But women, I do not understand how they cannot love Jesus Christ. Here's a good man. Women claim they're looking for a good man. Here's a good man. Here's the good shepherd. Lays down his life for the sheep. How they could not want to be one of his sheep, I don't understand. But a lot of things I don't understand. But this I do get. He's the good shepherd. And he gives his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, they flee because they're hireling. They care not for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. I know my sheep. Now that's a blessing. That's an absolute blessing to me. I can't even confess that with the people I work with. I don't know all the people I work with. The people that come to church here, and I love you all, so I don't know some of the members of your family. I don't know. I don't know. The Lord Jesus Christ knows by name every single one of his sheep, personally, intimately. Amen. What a blessing. I know my sheep. And he says, and I am known of mine. And that's a good question. Are you one of his sheep? If you are, you ought to know. And if you don't know, you've got to wonder. Maybe you're not one of his sheep. Maybe you're still in the sheepfold. You're still in the sheepfold of bondage. You're still in the sheepfold of religion. You're in the sheepfold of the sins that you love. And Jesus says that this good shepherd will come and open the door to liberty and open the door of salvation and be your shepherd. And know you intimately, and you can know him, and he will go before you. There will be nothing that you will face in your life. No trial, no tribulation, no wind of adversity, no circumstance where he will not have gone before you and begun to prepare the way for you, his sheep, so that he can walk before you through the valley, any valley, even the valley of the shadow of death. Because he went and gave his life for you. So he's been there, done that. And open the door of salvation. The question is, do you know him? He knows you, and he'd like to know you intimately. But he'll only open and come in when you're willing to confess. And you're willing to do your part. It's your will. He speaks to your mind, he speaks to your heart, but he speaks to your will. And there has to be a willingness to turn to God. And to turn from idols, all the idols, religion, sin, pleasure, all those idols, to turn to the living God and place your faith in the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching here. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who is willing to go before us, willing to give his life so that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. Father, I pray that this message will touch hearts and, Lord, people will no longer be fearful and unbelieving, but will open the door of their hearts and allow Jesus to come in and give them liberty as he takes them to the door of salvation. They can go into salvation and out of bondage, and they can find pasture in Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.